1, first chapter of the book of Romans. But it's been an honor and a privilege and a joy for me to be able to be with Ebenezer Bible Chapel these last couple of months. It was back in December, a few Christmas-related messages. And then here in January, talking about, what am I here for? What's this all about? Why am I here? And that's what we've been thinking about. We'll kind of cap that off this morning. Sue and I really, really appreciate being with the brothers and sisters at Ebenezer Bible Chapel. We really do. So thank you for your kindness and encouragement. Romans chapter 1. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you are, for what you have done, for the things that you continue to do and provide for us, and for the great and precious promises for days and eternity ahead. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your family, having adopted us in and birthed us in. We pray that as we look once again into your word, that it might have a penetrating effect upon our thinking, our doing. And we thank you for what you will do in the days ahead. We pray for next week, for the Horrocks who will be with us, for any conclusions and decisions that need to be made. Lord, we pray for your guidance, for your definite direction. And we know that you'll give that to us. Because James told us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he gives liberally. He doesn't hold back. So we thank you for your guidance ahead of time. And all this we ask in the name of your Son who loved us and gave himself for us, Jesus. Amen. You may or may not have ever heard of a sort of an apologist named Josh McDowell. I read a couple of his books, and in one of his books called Building Self-Image, he tells a story about a headhunter. Now, that's not somebody from the deepest, darkest jungles who goes out to chop people's heads off, but a headhunter, a fellow whose job it is to look for particular potential employees, lure them into a new job. Now, this is usually done with, like, executive types, higher up the chain type people. Headhunters try to get them to leave where they are and come to a new employer. And then, of course, the headhunter himself reaps a pretty serious benefit from being successful with that. Well, okay, having explained that, McDowell talks about this fellow who is a headhunter, and he quotes him. The headhunter says, "When I get an executive that I'm trying to hire for someone else, I like to disarm him. I offer him a drink, take my coat off, then my vest, I undo my tie. I throw my feet up and talk about baseball, football, family, anything, whatever, until I get him relaxed. And then, when I think I've got him relaxed, I lean over, look him square in the eye and say, 'What's your purpose in life?' It's amazing how top executives will fall apart at that question. 'Well,' he says, 'I was interviewing this fellow. I had him all disarmed. I had my feet up on his desk talking about football. And then I leaned up on the desk and said, "What's your purpose in life, Bob?" And he said, without blinking an eye, "To go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can." For the first time in my career, the headhunter said, I was speechless. What's your purpose in life? What biblically ought to be my purpose in life? Well, we've been talking about that. What am I here for? What's it all about? We talked first about I'm a creature created by God. I'm a special creature created by God, crafted in his image. And I am here to have a relationship with the Lord. That was number one. I'm to experience, this is all from Genesis 1 and 2, I'm to experience the gift of family. And the dimensions were husband, wife, wife, husband, children, parents, parents, children. I'm to work. I'm here to work. Work was not a punishment due to the fall. It was part and parcel of the responsibilities of Adam and of Eve while they were still in the garden. And so I'm here to work and experience the benefits that come with work. Love. The greatest commandment, we looked at that, is to love the Lord your God with everything you've gotten, to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm here to love. And last week we thought about, I'm here to grow in grace. Not just to mark time, not just to march in place, not just to tread water, but I'm here to grow. And we looked at a number of passages, including the end of 2 Peter says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, what am I here for? What's the purpose? This last one to add. As this Bob, the executive, said, to go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. I know I've asked you to turn to Romans 1, but a quick look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll settle into Romans 1 in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, at verse 19, God leads Paul to tell the Corinthians and us, 1 Corinthians 9:19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, not that they don't have any law, they have a law of conscience. Paul talks about that in Romans. But to those who are not having a law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. But Paul is saying, I do whatever it takes. I won't sin to do whatever it takes, but I'll adjust my lifestyle in order to be able to minister and reach people with the gospel. In order that I might what? He said, that I might win some. And it is so, it seems to me it's pretty easy for Christian organizations, for churches, even mission agencies, to lose grasp of this vital reason for being here, to reach the lost. We can, and it happens a lot, we can become so preoccupied with shining up the fire engines that we forget that one of our purposes in life is to put out the fires. Paul never forgot that. I remember a nursery school at a church where I pastored. And the nursery school was started for two reasons. One, to help families care for their little ones. Two, to reach people with the gospel. Yeah. But as the years went by, the nursery school board was consumed with how to keep the nursery school going and the finances, and sort of lost track of the reason for being. Paul never forgot that. He says that I might win more in verse 19, that I might gain even those who are under the law in verse 20. In verse 21, I might win those who are not under the law, that I might, at the end of that little section, by all means, save some. What's your purpose in life? That's what the headhunter asked Bob. To go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. Now, the Gerber company has had for a long time part of its trademark this motto. babies are our business, dash, our only business. The fact of the matter is, the Gerber Company has diversified and gotten involved in a lot of other things. Winning people to Christ, sharing the gospel, allowing others to hear the good news of Jesus. That's our business. And how does God play to do that? Just in Acts chapter 10, don't turn there. But in Acts chapter 10, God wants to reach this guy called Cornelius. He is a Roman military officer. He's a centurion. And he wants to reach him through a fellow named Peter. Peter's up on the rooftop taking a little siesta. And God gives a message to Peter. There's going to be two people here. They're from Cornelius' house. I want you to go with them and do what they ask you to do. He also communicates to Cornelius. I want you to send some people down to where Peter is, Joppa, I believe it was, and tell him to come because you want to hear some things from Peter. All right, that's all well and good. If God could tell Cornelius, send some of your people down to Peter, get him to come here. If God could tell Peter, I want you to go with these two guys and do what they ask you to do with Cornelius. Why didn't God just then tell Cornelius the gospel? He could do it. But that's not been his basic plan. He's going to do it through millions of Peters. And I wonder, whose Peter are you? Whose Peter am I? Yes, God can write it across the sky, but he's going to use his people to share the good news. The Great Commission is an obligation of the church. It's never been repealed. It's never been rescinded. It's never become old news. Regarding the Palestinian Liberation Organization called the PLO, a fellow who studied that organization named David Lamb wrote, eventually their role shifted from that of liberation guerrillas to the corporate executives, and in the process, the organization's survival became more important to the leadership than the cause itself. That can happen to believers. It can happen to mission agencies. It can happen to churches, but it's not going to happen here. Our attention needs, we need to pay attention, painting the building, shoveling the snow. All that stuff has to get done. Yeah, of course, but we can't take our eye off the ball. To go to heaven and take as many people with us as we can to win the loss, that I might, Paul says, gain some. So let's get to Romans 1 then. Romans chapter 1. Let's start at verse 14. A fairly well-known section in the book of Romans. Romans 1 verse 14. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now I want to talk a little bit about, in my NIV it says, I am obligated. I'm pretty sure in the ESV it says obligated. I'm pretty sure in the NASB it says obligated. You know what? This is one of those cases where the King James has it most accurately. I am a debtor, because that's what this word means. The word in Greek is aphiletes, or just what you'd see in the dictionary, aphilo. And it is the common word for being in debt and owing money. Have you ever owed money? Have you ever had a mortgage? Have you ever paid off a mortgage? Oh, we did some years ago. That's a good feeling. to have a debt and then have it paid off. Alexander Hamilton thought it would be good for the United States government to always be in debt. I guess his idea worked out. You heard the song, I owe, so off to work I go. What about an employer who said he'd like to have his salespeople always debt-propelled so they would be energized to keep going? Financial debt can be a heavy thing. And now what about debts in the news all the time? Well, our president announced that the administration was going to relieve a lot of student loan debt. That's gotten very controversial. When you have a debt, what should you do about it? Pay it off. Am I right?
Amen.
Amen. Debt should be paid off. Paul says, I am an authorities. I am a debtor. At the funeral of Nelson Rockefeller, you know the name. He was the governor of New York. Although he's often forgotten for this, he was vice president of the United States for a while. When Rockefeller died, Henry Kissinger, among others, spoke at his funeral. And Kissinger said this, Nelson Rockefeller was never quite sure that he had done enough to fulfill the moral obligations of his inheritance. Oh yeah, I forgot. He was governor of New York. He was vice president of the United States. And he was ridiculously rich. And Kissinger noticed that about his person, always feeling he needed to do more because of his hefty inheritance. I have a debt. Rockefeller had a debt because he had tremendous piles of money. But I've got a big debt. You've got a big debt. And what is it that we have? We have the gospel. And the dimensions of that are spectacular. We have so much in Christ. And we have a debt to the people around us who don't have it. That's what Paul says. I want to just deal with three investigative questions about these few verses in Romans chapter 1. The first one is, just what is it that I owe? Paul says in verse 14, I'm obligated both to the Greeks, to the non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. And that's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is what he believed he owes. It's a simple fact of salvation by grace through faith. You may owe somebody a favor. You may owe somebody some money. You may owe somebody a ton of gratitude. I mean, all these things are part of life. But the most serious consequential debt I have is to get the gospel to people. Yeah. Hudson Taylor, a century plus ago, missionary to China from England, the starter of what became called the China Inland Mission. He used to say that because it says in Mark that we should preach the gospel to every creature, he calculated that if the China Inland Mission had 1,000 missionaries, and those 1,000 missionaries could tell 250 Chinese people each day the means of salvation, then all of China in his time, he calculated, could be reached with the gospel with one exposure to the truth of the New Testament in 3.5 years. And he would share that. 1,000 missionaries talking to 250 Chinese people every day, 3.5 years, every Chinese person would hear the gospel. And he shared that around. And he was criticized. Criticized for the idea, do you really think that just one telling of the gospel is enough? Don't they need continued teaching? His response was this. If one offer of the gospel is insufficient, what shall we think of none? How about my neighbor? How about the people I might carpool with, a teammate? The woman that waits at the corner to grab her kids off the school bus. Do they have any decent notification of the gospel? Do I even know? I talked with a woman who had been a Sunday school teacher at a denominational church. Went through the gospel with she and her husband. She had been a Sunday school teacher. That the gospel of Christ is free. It's all grace. All you can do is trust. She said to me, I have never heard that. She was a Sunday school teacher, for crying out loud. She never heard that. At least one, Taylor said, one exposure to the gospel. And the gospel is pretty simple. I'm a sinner. Yep. Not proud of it, but I am. Jesus Christ never sinned. He then paid the penalty for my sin, satisfied God's justice. On the third day he arose from the dead. And the scriptures say, if I would trust in him, he who is the Son of God, the Christ, put my faith in him, God will give me everlasting life. That's the gospel. Have you ever heard that? I dare say most of the people in this room have. Have you ever responded to that? And said, God, I need this. I'm putting my faith in Christ. Forgive me. Come into my life. Well, if you haven't, that needs to get done. What did Paul feel obligated to pay off? To give the gospel. That's what he was indebted to. But how deep is this debt? Oh my goodness. It's gigantic. Chapter 1, verse 15. Romans 1, 15. He says, that's why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. And this word translated in the NIV, so eager or eager, is a very awkward sort of idiom in Greek. So it's a little hard to translate it just what it says into English, but I actually do like what the King James says. So as much as in me is, it's like with everything I've got, this is it, this is all I want, this is what I want to do with everything I have. I'm so eager to preach the gospel. I have an obligation to penetrate society with this story. This goes back a little ways. Do you remember Senator Eugene McCarthy? I don't see many heads bobbing. He was running for president. He was from the upper Midwest. He was kind of a fringe candidate. In Theodore Wright's Making of the President in 1968, a lot of people from what was being called at that time the counterculture were interested in Eugene McCarthy. And they were going door to door with information about their favorite candidate. And there were some rules they had to abide by. All the beards had to go. And these were people with long beards. The guys, that is. You know, not the women. No tie-dye shirts. No blue jeans. No. They had to wear dress shirts. They had to look neat. In fact, the information coming out of the campaign said, you need to look, quote, neat, tidy, and as wholesome as your parents ever hoped you'd be. Why? So as not to offend, to get the message out, and don't let anything about you get in the way of that. Isn't that a little bit reminiscent of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians? So that by all means, I might win some. And I have to ask me, I don't know the answer to this. How willing am I to sacrifice some of my rights for the cause of the gospel? Do I understand the depth of the debt I owe? I actually don't know. Paul said, with everything I've got, as much as in me is, I am so eager. What is the debt that he owes to disseminate the truth of the gospel? How deep is that debt? Gigantic. Third question. How broad is that debt? What is the scope of it? Many years ago, my kids were young. We went to Washington, D.C. on Veterans Day weekend. The reason we chose that weekend was because kids were off on Monday. On that trip, we went to the Vietnam Memorial. And after walking around there a little while, my son asked me, Dad, why are all these men crying? It was very difficult to explain to a pre-teenager. At the dedication of the Vietnam Memorial, a former medic sat in the corner of that black stone, crying. Anybody that tried to console him, he pushed away, and he kept on saying, I should have saved more, I should have saved more. He felt a crushing responsibility. Over 50,000 Americans died over there. And this medic wished he could have done more. How broad is my debt? Well, it's global. Don't leave anybody out. Chapter 1 of Romans, verse 14. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. And then in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentiles. I mean, these are two sweeping categories of people. To the Greeks, there are only two kinds of people, us and them. We're the brains of the outfit. And everybody else is basically sort of like uncouth barbarians. To the Greeks and to the non-Greeks. To the wise, the Greeks, that's us. And the unwise, everybody else. And now Paul has a second group of people that thinks there's only two categories also. The Jew and the Gentile. There's the Jew, who is favored of God, and in a sense, he is. For unto them has been given the oracles of God, Paul writes. But to the Jew was the Jew and all the other pigs. The goyim, the pigs. Paul says, I can't leave anybody out. I'm a debtor to the Greek and the non-Greek, the wise and the unwise. I'm a debtor to the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew and the Greek. I'm a debtor to everybody. Notice the scope of the debt I owe. Nobody's left out. I heard an evangelist one time say in a message, you cannot preach Christ to the wrong person. It does say in the scripture, he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You can't share the message of the gospel with the wrong person. And praise God, you don't have to convince anybody of the gospel either. Just share it. That's it. That's your responsibility is not to convince them. That's somebody else's responsibility. You know who that is? The Holy Spirit. He can do that. Just give the facts. That's it. So that would include maybe the checkout girl at the grocery store. I have a debt. The teenager who rides his ATM across my backyard, I have a debt. The guy who likes to joke with me at the office comes in with a new joke every day. You know guys like that? I have a debt. The criminal who makes the first screen on whatever news outlet you look at on the internet, I have a debt to him. A partner in business. A starving child that you see in the news at 6:30 in the evening. That manager who is never really quite satisfied with the work you turn in. That running-nosed kid that you see jumping off the bus at the end of the day. Earthquake victims from far and near. New neighbors just moved in. They can hardly speak a word of English. I have a debt to the Greek and the non-Greek, to the wise and the unwise, to the Jew and the Gentile, to all of them. Can't leave anybody out. Paul's strategy was interesting. What he did when he went to places, because he felt this great debt, this ophiriton, he would first go to the synagogue and share the good news at the synagogue, and then he'd run loose with the people of that town. An attractive woman whose job required her to fly on commercial airlines quite a bit, was asked by a friend if she ever was bothered by, you know, uninvited male attention. And she said, no, I just say three words and immediately they leave me alone. Her friend said, what are those three words? She said, I asked them, are you saved? But in her case, it was a way to get them off her case. But is that a legitimate question to ask somebody? Are you saved? Do you know Christ? You want to? Here's what I like to do. 3 minutes. Most of you have a bulletin. There's pencils in the pew in front of you. Take 3 minutes and jot down. You see, how might I be engaged in paying off my debt, getting the gospel out? And it's not the same for everybody. All right? 3 minutes. Just jot down some of your ideas. How you might begin paying off the debt or continue to pay off the debt to share the gospel with others. I'm not going to ask for answers later. Thank you. better than me throwing out some ideas of what you might do. My hope is that just giving some thought to this, you could tailor it for who you are and how you might share the gospel and what you're able to do may be very different from what I'm able to do. But together, we have a multitude of abilities and contacts. I would just add this one. It was something John Swartz and Trooper read from the scripture out of Matthew. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. So pray that God would open your life and your contacts, open that up for opportunities to pay off that debt. What am I here for? We've looked at this as our sixth thing. This one is to, pay off the debt, share the gospel. How deep is it? It's a gigantic debt. How broad is it? It's global. Like Bob the executive, what is my purpose in life? To go to heaven and take as many people as I can with me. Or like Paul, at verse 14, I'm obligated both to Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you. We thank you for caring about us so much that you allowed the Word to become flesh and dwell amongst us and then to take our sin upon him. Thank you, Lord, that we have been able to, by your grace and the movement of your Holy Spirit, to trust in Jesus. If there are any people in our room who have not yet put total faith in Christ and settled the case, rather than trying to work for heaven, to just lean on your graciousness, Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his person, then, Lord, we ask that you would speak to that individual. And we pray that you would help us, give us opportunities to pay off that debt, to share, to be a light in this world. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.